Well, good evening, church. We are here tonight to continue our study on what is Reformed theology. What is Reformed theology? We're looking at the doctrines of grace.
Amen.
We looked at the doctrine of total depravity, that man is totally depraved and incapable of coming to Christ on his own apart from the gracious call of God. We also saw on the doctrine of unconditional election that God did not choose to save sinners based on anything in them, but solely based upon his grace, his mercy, and his purposes alone.
Amen.
We also saw on the doctrine of particular redemption, sometimes called limited atonement, but the early Baptists preferred the title particular redemption for this doctrine. And we saw through the Gospel of John on Sunday evening that Christ came to save a particular people. He left his throne in heaven to redeem the people, those whom the Father gave him in eternity past. He paid for their sin upon the cross. He rose from the grave, securing eternal life for them, and he will return one day for them. And so we see in this doctrine of particular redemption that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past decided to save a people for Christ's eternal glory, a people known as the church.
Amen.
Tonight, we look at the doctrine of effectual calling. It's also titled by some irresistible grace, but the early Baptists, again, preferred to call this doctrine effectual calling, and I think that is the best title for it. And it is the doctrine which teaches that the call to salvation, which God gives to the sinner by the work of the Holy Spirit, that call to salvation is effectual. It does not fail.
Amen.
It is not as if God tries to call sinners
right
to salvation. No, God calls sinners and they come. And we can look at a number of places in Scripture which teach this doctrine, but tonight I want to take you again to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is so helpful in these things. And tonight we're going to begin in John chapter 5, verse 18. As you turn there, I want to remind you that in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, we see in chapter 9 a chapter on free will.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you know that? The early Reformed Baptists believed in free will so much that they had an entire chapter in their Confession of Faith.
Amen.
Explaining man's free will, that man indeed has a will whereby he makes choices. Now, that will is dead, fallen in sin, and incapable of doing anything good apart from the gracious work of God. But yes, man is free to choose. There's no doubt about that in Scripture. The question is, what does man do with his will? And the answer biblically is he sins and rebels against God,
right,
and therefore he needs God to recreate him, that he needs to be born again, that he
Amen.
Needs to be saved. And we also see immediately after chapter 9 in the Confession on Free Will, chapter 10 on effectual calling, that God's call to salvation is always successful, that God's call to salvation itself effects salvation.
Amen.
And we'll see that tonight in the Gospel of John, and it might seem at first a bit strange where we begin, but I want you to see in John chapter 5 how John develops this incredible picture of the saving power of Jesus Christ when he, along with the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit, calls sinners to salvation. So beginning tonight in John chapter 5, I want to start in verse 18. This is kind of halfway through the chapter, and as Jesus has been arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he refers to God as his Father. And in John 5, verse 18, John writes, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Indeed, he is equal with God. He is God.
Amen.
And so we go to verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." So the Son submits to the Father's will. Verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them eternal life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will.
Amen.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people who don't actually believe what's found in John chapter 5, verse 21. Look carefully at the verse. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, notice that the resurrection of a dead corpse to life is a picture of how God grants eternal life to dead sinners.
Amen.
Notice the parallel between bodily resurrection and resurrection unto spiritual life by grace through faith in Christ. What Jesus previously told Nicodemus must happen, you must be born again.
Amen.
Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. This life that he gives, this life which he says later in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This life is spiritual life, eternal life. It's a life that begins now and lasts forever. It is life everlasting. It is spiritual in nature primarily. And notice it says here that the Son gives life to whom he will. In the Greek text, it literally says the Son gives life to whomever he wants or desires. The Greek verb here is the word thelo, and it expresses someone's wishes, their desires, what they want to do, what their own will desires to do. And here we speak of the sovereign will of God in God the Son. And we are told in John 5:21 that just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, just like God can raise dead people from the grave in the resurrection on the last day, so also the Son gives life to whom he will.
Amen.
Notice what it does not say. It does not say the Son gives life to whomever first gives him permission to give life.
Amen.
The Son, it does not say the Son gives life to who wills for him to. No, it says the Son gives life to whomever he wills, period.
Yes.
Amen.
Jesus can save any sinner.
Amen.
Do sinners have free will? Yes, they do. But let me tell you something. Jesus knows how to change what they want to do when he changes their heart and their spirit.
Amen.
When a person is born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, their very desires, their very wants, and their wishes change so that they will freely choose to come to Christ and so be saved. But let me tell you something. The Son gives life to whomever he wills.
Amen.
He is not limited by our free will. Let me tell you who actually has ultimate free will. There is one who has ultimate free will, and that is God and God alone.
Amen.
What we call autonomous free will. Autonomous means self-ruling, meaning no one is limiting God's free will. As Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases.
Amen.
That is ultimate free will. And God alone can do whatever he pleases. We're all limited in our capacity and what we can do. God is not. And let me tell you something. Jesus, as God the Son, is not limited in saving sinners. John 5:21 says, the Son saves whom he wills. Period.
Amen.
Period. Continuing in verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life.
Amen.
He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Now look at John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
Amen.
Woo. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. Of man.
Amen.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. those who have done good to the resurrection to life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Yes.
Now notice what is said here in John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." I want you to understand something. Jesus is not merely talking about the resurrection on the last day. And I'm going to show you this in vivid detail in a moment when he raises Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to see it here in John chapter 5 before we move to the resurrection of Lazarus, because this is the theological foundation that's laid earlier in the Gospel of John so that we can rightly understand what it is Jesus is showing us in raising Lazarus from the dead later in John's Gospel. Jesus says in John 5, 28, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This speaks of the resurrection on the last day. And by the way, he's mirroring the words of Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Daniel says that there will be on that last day a resurrection, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting shame and contempt, Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And so we see here the same truth that Jesus is building on from the prophet Daniel. But notice this, a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. This is given in light of verse 21, in which he says the Son can give life to whomever he wills. Here's what I want you to see. Salvation in Christ is illustrated by the resurrection of the dead. When a dead corpse is brought to life, that's an illustration of how God makes dead sinners alive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we see that illustration in vivid detail as we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 11, to what is my favorite text in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death.'" I'll stop right there. You know what happens to Lazarus, right? Is Jesus lying?
No.
No. So when Jesus says this illness does not lead to death, what does he mean? He's talking about permanently. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about more than just physical death. Please notice that. Verse 4 again. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." And isn't that interesting? He heard Lazarus was ill and he loved him so much he waited to go see him.
That's right. Let him die.
He let him die. That's right, Kyle. He let him die. You know what's coming, brother.
Amen.
Verse 7. "And then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?'" You see, Bethany is just south of Jerusalem in Judea. It's just outside the city, about 2 miles south. "You're going to go there again?" Verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" I mean, daylight hours.
Right.
"If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll wake up." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. For Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe."
Amen.
Notice those words, folks. Notice why he let Lazarus die. notice why he's going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead, not to just give him a few more years on this earth. You understand, if he wanted to heal Lazarus before he died, he could have easily done that.
Right, that's right.
He let Lazarus die so that he could raise him back to life, and then he would live several more years, I'm sure, and eventually die again. By the way, that's the difference between resurrection and being raised from the dead. Raised from the dead, you die again. But when you're resurrected, you never die again.
Amen.
The word here is raised from the dead, not resurrected. That comes later. And so we're told that Jesus, who loved him, says that Lazarus has died. And Jesus is glad because he's going to go and raise him from the dead. I was glad that I was not there so that you may believe. In verse 15, the reason why he let him die was so that they would see the miracle he's going to do in raising Lazarus from the dead in the next verses. And in seeing that, they would believe. This word believe is the Greek verb pistuo, to have faith.
Yeah.
Faith isn't a verb in English, so we can't translate it to faith, but that's literally what the Greek says. So the closest thing we have in English to that is to believe. But this word faith means a personal trust in Christ, a commitment of all of one's life and all of one's soul to Christ. It is not a mere mental assent to the truths of the gospel. It's not like faith is, yeah, I believe there's a God and I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, so I get to go to heaven now. No, faith is a personal trusting in Christ where we surrender our lives to him and turn from our sin to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we are told that Jesus waited on Lazarus to die, and he is glad that he wasn't there to heal him before he died, so that you may believe.
Yes.
Amen.
But let us go to him. Verse 16, so Thomas, always the optimist, so Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Well, I guess we're going to die. Let's go, guys. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days.
Yeah.
There's something interesting about this. The Jewish rabbis at this time had a unbiblical idea that for 3 days after someone died, that the soul stayed with the body, and that on the fourth day the soul left. The reason why they said it happened on the fourth day is by the fourth day, that's when decomposition would really set in and the body would be putrid. And so they believed at that time on the fourth day. It was a idea that the rabbis had. It wasn't based in scripture, but they believed that on the fourth day the soul left the body. And so it's interesting that Jesus waits until the fourth day to go, when Lazarus's body would be rotting in the tomb. And when the Jewish rabbis would have thought there was absolutely no chance that his soul and his body could be reunited and he come out of that tomb. Verse 18, Bethany, the town where Lazarus lived, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.
Right.
And Jesus is saying, yeah, yeah, that's true too. But I'm telling you, he's going to rise again like really soon, okay? She says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Verse 25. Listen carefully. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life.
That's right.
Amen.
Now notice earlier in John 5, Jesus said that he has the power to give life to whomever he wills, and that one day the Father would call the dead out of their tombs, right? But now he doesn't just say that he gives resurrection and he gives life. He says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. What does that mean? Well, we know later in John 14 when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's saying, I'm the only one who is the source of resurrection. I'm the only one who is the source of spiritual life. There's no other hope for your soul. There's no other life to be found. There's no other religious teacher or some doctrine out there that's going to save your soul and lead to eternal life. Jesus is your only hope.
Amen.
He is the resurrection and the life, and he himself has the power to raise the dead as the resurrection and the life. After all, he is the God who created the heavens and the earth and called all things into existence.
Amen.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Now again, church, think with me through John 11:25. Jesus says that whoever believes in me, so if anyone believes in Christ, if anyone places their faith in Jesus, if anyone believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. The death spoken of here is physical death. Christians die in this life, right? It happens quite often. Yet he shall live. What does that mean? There is life beyond life on this earth.
Amen.
There is life yet to come.
Amen.
Now, in verse 26, he says something that seems to contradict verse 25, unless we've been paying attention carefully. Look at verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. You just said in verse 25, if anyone believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. So you said that people who believe in you can die in verse 25. Why in verse 26 do you then go on and say, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die? Is this a contradiction? Obviously not.
No.
He's talking about two types of death.
Right.
Yeah.
In verse 25, he's clearly saying that we can die in this life, but he will raise our body from the dead, and he gives eternal life by grace through faith.
Amen.
Now in verse 26, he says, and whoever has this eternal life, whoever has this spiritual life and believes in Christ shall never die. What does that mean? That spiritual life continues forever. It's eternal in its very nature.
Amen.
So in verse 25, he's speaking of physical death. In verse 26, he's speaking of spiritual death. And what he says is, for the believer in Christ, you can die physically. I've preached hundreds of funerals for saints in Christ. I can confirm that Christians are able to die even though they have genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know that as well. But verse 26 says, anyone who has this saving faith in Christ has a life that can never be taken. He will never die.
Glory.
He has eternal life, which is far greater than the mere temporary, earthly, physical life which we now enjoy. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus asks the critical question, do you believe this? Now Martha just said she believed in him. She just said she believed her brother would rise on the last day. But Jesus is not just asking that. He's saying, Martha, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you trust me? You're saying I should have come before your brother died. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And I think Martha's saying, I believe in you, Jesus. I just don't understand all this, and I don't know why my brother had to die. And we get it. We've lost loved ones. We've been hurt like this. We can sympathize with Martha, but Jesus' point is Martha, as well as us, she cannot see the life on the other side. She has not peered into eternity the way that Christ has. And Jesus is trying to explain something to us, that though we grieve the loss of loved ones in this life, there is eternal life yet to come. And that should change how we grieve and how we experience loss.
Yes.
So verse 28. John 11, verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. I need to explain something about verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, Jesus was, the ESV translates it, deeply moved. The Greek verb here is a verb that means to be indignant or angry. You might wonder, why in the world would John use a word saying that Jesus was angry or indignant? The deeply moved translated in the ESV is not in a good way. Jesus is upset about something.
Yeah.
And we're going to see what it is that he's upset about. It's not just that Jesus cares for these people. Jesus, his own heart is broken over the fact that they don't get it.
Right.
They don't understand. They are grieving in a way that they don't see what he can do.
Amen.
And so when he says, it says here, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He was concerned for them because they didn't get it yet. Look at verse 34. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Now again, Jesus is weeping. Yes, he is sad for Mary and Martha, but he's also about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he knows he's about to do that. So what is Jesus really weeping? What is he crying over? Again, it's the fact that the people around him don't understand who he is and what he came to do. Verse 36, look at this. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." They're thinking he's crying over Lazarus. He misses Lazarus. He'll never get to see Lazarus again. And they see Jesus crying and they say, "See how he loved him." Verse 37, but some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Others said, well, why didn't he heal Lazarus before he died? Now look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, same verb here in the Greek language. In verse 33, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Verse 38, Jesus was deeply moved again. What was he deeply moved by? These knuckleheads in verse 37 who said, well, if he can heal a blind man, why didn't he heal Lazarus before he died? Now again, in verse 38, when Jesus is angry or indignant, translated in the ESV, deeply moved, he's deeply moved because he's upset that these goobers don't understand yet. They don't get it.
Right.
Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Stop right there. Could you imagine going to a graveyard to visit 4 days after someone has been put in the ground? And saying, "Dig them up,
right.
Open the casket." You would go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa! No, don't do that! Right. Don't do that!
Right.
Don't desecrate this body! Leave them." Think of how shocking Jesus' words are. He tells them, "Take away the stone." What? So we can see Lazarus's decaying body inside the tomb? No one wants to see or, frankly, smell that. There would have been dead silence at this point.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Martha says, "Jesus, if they roll the stone away, the smell is going to be overwhelming," because she knows that her brother's body is rotting in that tomb. Let there be no mistake about how dead Lazarus was before Jesus told him to come out of the tomb, okay? It was so bad that you could smell his body rotting. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?
Amen.
Listen to Jesus correct Martha. He had told her earlier, I'm the resurrection and the life. If a man lives and believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Do you believe this? And she said, yes. And now here's the test. And she says, don't roll the stone away. We'll smell his body rotting. So Jesus reminds her, he said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Martha, 5 minutes ago, you told me you believed, and now you already don't. So they took away the stone. Oh my goodness. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, listen to this prayer. Verse 41. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around. And if you're standing there and Jesus is praying this, you got to be going, oh, okay, oh, what did I do?
Right.
Do you see what Jesus is doing? Father, they don't get it. They don't believe. They don't understand. Even Martha told me she believed, but she still doesn't have faith.
Right.
I am deeply troubled, Father. I'm trying to tell these people I'm the resurrection and the life, and they don't believe. You see what he's doing? Father, I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. There it is. Jesus tells us the reason that he let Lazarus die, and he tells us the reason why he showed up to raise him from the dead. It wasn't just to give him a few more years on this earth. It was so that the people standing around would believe in him. And the reason he was so deeply troubled is that they didn't get it. Verse 43. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out.
Yes.
Now here is what I mean by the doctrine of effectual calling. When Jesus calls dead sinners to life, there's no chance that they ain't coming. That's the point.
Amen.
It wasn't like Lazarus in the tomb said, no, Jesus, I think I'll stay in here. There was no chance of that happening. Some might ask the question, well, did Jesus violate Lazarus's free will? What kind of ridiculous question is that? He was rotting in a tomb. His body's recreated. He's brought back to life. He wakes up. They kept several bodies in these tombs, by the way. There probably wasn't just Lazarus's dead body in there. So there would have been other rotting bodies around him. When he woke up, do you think he wanted to stay in that tomb?
No.
If you woke up in a grave in the ground and somebody offered to let you out, would you say, nah, just keep me buried alive? Think about it, folks.
Yeah.
The issue is not Lazarus' free will. The issue here is Jesus' power to save.
Yeah.
Jesus' ability to call the dead to life.
Amen.
And we want to glorify man's free will? That's not the focus. Yes, man has a free will, but that's not the focus here.
Right.
Why
Amen.
Do we want to defend what the text says? Clearly affirms people have a choice, people make decisions, but what the text is obviously pointing out is that we need to understand that Jesus has the power to raise the dead, and that's exactly what many people don't believe.
Amen.
They don't believe that Jesus has the power to save whomever he wills. They don't believe that Jesus has the power to change a dead sinner's want, his
right.
desire, his will, so that he will now want to follow Christ.
Amen.
As Paul Washer has said before, you know that a man has come to faith in Christ when he hates the sin he used to love and he loves the God whom he used to hate.
Right.
Amen.
That is what it looks like, ladies and gentlemen. And that call to salvation is effectual. And here's the point. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is a beautiful, bold illustration of how Jesus raises sinners from the dead.
Amen.
The whole reason he let Lazarus die was so that he could raise him. And the whole reason he did that was to illustrate to us how he saves sinners.
Amen.
He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Ladies and gentlemen, that is how God saves sinners.
Praise God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word in each one here. Lord, how I ask that you would continue to bless our study of your word and help us, Lord, as we proclaim this gospel to this lost and dying world and to the ends of the earth. Father, I thank you for your mercy and grace. And I thank you for your effectual call to salvation. Lord, may we never take credit or take any of the glory for how you saved us. May we not make such foolish claims as, "Well, God only saved me because I decided." Or may we not make foolish statements about allowing God or letting God do anything as if he needed our permission. Lord God, I pray that we would understand that we were wretched, dead sinners who were saved by grace for your glory alone. And that we get no credit, but we get all the blessings of eternal life.
Amen.
But you get all the glory.
Amen.
Father, may we proclaim this gospel in its beauty and in its fullness to the ends of the earth until Christ our King returns again to indeed raise the dead from the tombs to everlasting life.
Amen.
All these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.